Well, good morning and welcome. We're coming to you live again from Coffee Corner on what's quite a chilly Durban day. It is a little fresh out today. I know the guys watching from other parts of the country will be laughing at that. But yeah, we've got long pants and closed shoes on today. So it's freezing in Durban. It also is also, by the way, quite peaceful in Durban today. It's been a rather uneventful week, thankfully. But we are still, I think, if we're honest, trying to make sense of all of the emotions of the last 2 weeks or so. There's been emotions of fear and anxiety, some who have been very angry. There's been a kind of a loss of confidence in many senses. And one of the other underlying emotions I think a lot of us are feeling in Durban and in South Africa generally is a sense of hopelessness, or at least a sense of looking at how huge the issues in our country are and wondering if there is any hope, if there is any way that we can get through all of these obstacles. And some have even come to the conclusion, I can't stay here any longer, whether that means I can't stay in Durban any longer, I can't stay in the country any longer, because they believe the situation is hopeless and it's only going to get worse. Today I want to take you to Acts chapter 12, where we find the church maybe in a similar kind of situation, where they've found themselves in a crisis and they're in a shock, in a state of shock because of what's happening. Now let me take you up to speed in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 12. After about a decade of relative peace in the church and consistent growth, a second wave of persecution begins, this time at the hands of King Herod. And King Herod, he's not even Jewish, but in order to please the Jews that he's been put in power over, he arrests and kills James, who is an apostle, who's one of the significant early leaders in the church. So James is put to death by the sword, and Peter is also arrested and will also be put to death, presumably is the plan. And Herod is doing all of this for political gain, political means. And the church would have found themselves, I think, in shock. They would have found themselves in a state of emergency, if you like. They're going through all of those same emotions that I guess that many of us would have felt in the last 2 weeks. They would have gone through fear and anxiety and concern. Perhaps some of them were enraged by this and wanted to pick up swords and defend Peter and go and rescue him. Who knows what other kinds of things, a loss of confidence. And I can imagine as well the reaction of some of those believers being, I just want to get out of here. I just want to get out of Jerusalem. And perhaps I want to get out of this whole Christian thing too as well, because it's way too dangerous. And all of these reactions come to the fore in the natural. But their response to this is supernatural, and I'll get to that in a moment. But they look at it, and perhaps they look at the situation as hopeless. I mean, Peter is now arrested. There's a delay in his execution only because it's Jewish Passover. And so King Herod's trying to still play his cards wisely and to get in the good books with the Jews, so no one dies over Passover. They've got to wait till the Passover's finished. But Peter is chained up. This is his situation, how hopeless it is. He's chained up between two guards. Literally a chain on each wrist and to a guard on each wrist. There's a team, four squads, the Bible tells us. That means 16 soldiers who put in charge of Peter's life. And in case you think these soldiers are kind of half-hearted about their jobs, if you're put in charge of anybody, if they escape, whatever the sentence was on that prisoner's life falls on those guards who are put in charge of them. So none of them want Peter to move. They're taking their jobs really seriously, all 16 of them. Besides these chains around him, there is a giant iron gate that locks him away from the rest of the city in this prison cell. So his situation is hopeless. He's at the mercy, if you like, of a very ruthless king in Herod. Herod is not known for being generous and being merciful to his subjects. Peter is doomed in the natural. But, we're told this, but in Acts 12 verse 5, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The church prayed. They gathered together, presumably all over the place, but they gathered together on this particular night of this incident. They have gathered in the house of Mary, who's the mother of John Mark, and they're praying. And that word earnest prayer means that they were on their knees in prayer. It means they were exercising this the effort of prayer was like strenuous. They prayed until their knees were rubbed raw. They prayed until their voices were hoarse, until their tears had fallen. They prayed with all of their might, in other words, and they prayed for God to do something about Peter's situation. I don't even know what they would have prayed in that situation. I guess they were asking, Lord, be merciful to Peter. Lord, give him strength. Help him to stand firm. Help him to give him your peace. And maybe some with more faith were saying, Lord, get him out of there somehow. May Herod be merciful to him. Maybe some who were on the more cynical side were saying, Lord, may his execution be swift and painless. I don't know what the prayers would have been. And I guess many who would have been praying kind of like much of what our prayer life was like last week. Lord, I don't know what's going on. Do something. Just do something. However it is, they're pouring their hearts out before the Lord in prayer, and God moves in power. And we'll look at this. And I got to tell you, this is the story of Peter's prison break, and it's one of the greatest prison break stories ever, probably the best, and it is also one of the funniest. You've got to enjoy the comedy of this story because it's priceless. So what happens here from verse 6? The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So what's, just note Peter's posture. Okay, Peter is not in prayer. He's not weeping. He's not anxious. Peter's fast asleep. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. So, you know, if you've had load shedding recently, and if you ever go to bed while the lights are still off, or load shedding comes maybe unexpectedly, and you haven't got a chance to turn off all the lights, and then suddenly you're fast asleep, and then the power comes back on, and boom, all your lights are on again. It wakes you up, right? It wakes you up, you've got to go turn off the lights, and we all hate that part. This bright light, this angel comes into the cell and lights up the whole place, but Peter's still fast asleep, so the angel has to come and smack him on the side. Has to give him a jab in the ribs. The New King, or the Old King James Version says, the angel smote him in the side. Smote him. Like a proper, not just a little tickle, like whacked Peter. Hey, wake up, boy. Wake up. And Peter kind of is groggily waking up. Quick, get up, he says, and the chains. The first thing that's holding Peter back, the chains fall off his wrists. Then the angel said to him, from verse 8 here, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. So the only kind of comparison I can think of here is, you know, we used to travel quite regularly between Joburg and Richards Bay when we were living up in Richards Bay, and all our family was still in Joburg. When the kids were really small, we used to leave at about 3-4 o'clock in the morning, and Ron and I would load the car quietly, and then you would go in and you would just gently wake the kids up and kind of lead them out to the car where they were sort of in a slumber, where we say, come on, let's put on your gown, let's put on your slippers, and you walk them to the car, and as soon as they get to the car, they fall asleep again. Anyway, that was the plan. This is kind of what happens with Peter. You know, the angels say, come, let's put your shoes on, let's put your cloak on, let's lead you out of the city, or let's lead you out of the prison, and Peter's just kind of going along. He thinks he's still dreaming. He thinks he's still in dream mode. He doesn't even realize what's going on. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they walked through it. When they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So here we have the first automatic gate in history. Like, it just opens straight up for these guys. The angel leads Peter out. About a block away, angel disappears. Now finally, verse 11, Peter comes to his senses. Now Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angels and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. You think, Peter, welcome to, this is what's going on. Welcome. Peter's finally awake, but he's escaped. He's been set free and God has moved in power. And I think one of the most amazing things about this story is that Peter had absolutely nothing to do with this. He could not possibly have claimed to have any role in his own salvation from this prison cell. He couldn't. It was all God's hand. It was all the angels' work, opening all these doors, releasing all these chains, and presumably covering the eyes of all of these soldiers somehow, that they just didn't see what was going on. And It's all done in response to the prayers of God's people. And in fact, the prayer meeting Peter's about to find out is actually still going on, even though he's already been released and all their prayers have been answered. The prayer meeting is still going on. So, from verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people were gathering, who had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" Now, it's really interesting that Luke, in this kind of writing at this day, at the time that this was written, it's very unusual for a servant girl to be named, but here Luke names Rhoda, and I wonder if this is just because Luke's got a bit of a soft spot for Rhoda. Everyone's got a soft spot for Rhoda. I wonder if Rhoda ever lived this down, this moment where Peter's at the door and it's like, "Rhoda, you've got one job, let the man in." But she doesn't. She gets so excited, she just leaves him there at the door. And she runs back and tells everybody, "Peter's at the door." Now listen to the response of the prayer warriors and listen to how they take this incredible news. Verse 15, "You're out of your mind," they say. They told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. So interesting that even these people who are filled with faith, they're there at the prayer meeting, they believe that it's worth their while to pray about this and to bring this to God. They cannot possibly believe how quickly God has answered their prayers and how powerfully God has answered their prayers that Peter would actually arrive mid-prayer meeting. But he has. And so they come up with maybe alternatives. What's going on, really? Maybe Rhoda's lost her marbles. Or maybe it's Peter's ghost. Maybe he's already been executed and this is what's all going on. They don't even yet have the faith to believe how amazingly God's answered their prayers. But ghosts don't continue to knock. Verse 16, Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Now, I would have loved to see the transformation of what happened at that prayer meeting, how it goes from a prayer meeting to a praise party. And I can imagine how the tears of desperation turn to tears of laughter as Peter retells the versions of his version of what has just happened. As he shares his testimonies, guys, like, I thought I was dreaming, man. And the people are laughing and everybody's teasing Rhoda because of, you know, it just must have been the most joyful occasion. But Peter's kind of got it like quieting everybody down. "Hey, we're not out of the woods just yet. Let's keep it quiet. Don't alert the whole neighborhood yet." And Peter disappears off to another place. But it's an extraordinary victory for the kingdom of heaven, and Peter and the church continue with a mission. Hey, because the church prayed. Now here's the thing, no matter how impossible the situation, how hopeless it all looks, God is able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. He is. And when God's people pray, like really pray, like agonize in prayer, with all of their hearts, with all of their minds, with all of their bodies, with all of their passion, God moves. And I know many of us are looking at our country at the moment and saying, it looks hopeless. It looks impossible. But if I'm honest, as long as I've been alive, for nearly 40 years, people have been saying this about my country. And I know they've been saying it a long time before that as well. It's hopeless. It's impossible. It'll never come right. I've lived through some incredible situations in our country where the naysayers and the doomsday prophets voice their opinion. This is the end of it. This is the end of our country. This is the doom that we've all been waiting for, kind of thing. It's like through the unrest of the 80s and the 90s. And this word unprecedented keeps getting thrown around. And yes, things like COVID and whatever, a lot of the stuff we're facing is unprecedented. But I remember stockpiling in the 80s and the 90s. I remember our neighborhood, you know, in preparing for civil war. I remember that. I remember super long queues as well. not to get food, but to put your vote in the democratic elections. And all through these situations, and many that have happened before and many that have happened since, there have been people prophesying doom over our country, saying this is it. You got to get out if you can. Many other challenges that followed: drought, recession, load shedding. All these hurdles that most other countries in the world don't have to face. And all of these things brought genuine struggle and hardship, but we have endured. And there's been this one constant through it all. The church prayed. The church prayed. And I remember some of these impassioned prayer meetings. I remember them. They're sort of mile markers in my faith. And I remember wasn't really even yet a believer in the early 90s. I'm still a young boy. But I remember our country being on edge as we approached democratic elections. But the church prayed. I remember our church praying. I remember my parents praying. I remember our family broadly praying. And on election day, I don't know if you remember this, wasn't far from where I lived at the time. On election day in 1994, a single bomber drove into Jan Smuts Airport, now O.R. Tambo. He abandoned his car and it blew up. And I remember from our house, we could hear the explosion. But do you know, not one single person died in that explosion. And the official report from 702 reporter David O'Sullivan, and I quote this from his lips, a miracle took place. The church prayed. And he wasn't just talking about what happened at the airport, but throughout that day, a miracle took place. I remember in the early 2000s, a gathering of believers in Ellis Park, and I, you know, it was still early in Bible college in that stage, and tens of thousands of people filling up the Ellis Park Stadium, holding hands with people we'd never met across color lines, across denominational lines, praying for God's blessing over our country. And I remember it tangibly because as we kind of got to the climax of that prayer meeting, a beautiful, gentle rain began to descend over the stadium. And we worshiped and we celebrated the goodness of God together. I remember it clearly, God's people praying. April 22nd, 2017, over a million South Africans joined together in Bloem to pray for rain. You remember, if you were living in Cape Town at that stage, there were these restrictions and you weren't able to use more than a couple of liters of water. I think it got to about 50 liters of water a day as a household, something like that. And Joburg also had shortages of water in other parts of the country too. And we were told by experts this was going to take 5 to 7 years of good rains to recover for the dams to be full again. But the church prayed. And within weeks, the rains had filled up our dams to capacity. But the church prayed, the church prayed, the church prayed. And I know the history books won't record it this way. I know that's not the official story. But we as believers have to look at this and say the influence and the impact of the church praying makes a difference. Not because our prayers are anything particular, but because the God to whom we pray is able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. Christians, you're entitled to your emotions. They come up naturally. Your reactions and all of these things that you're struggling through. But I want to encourage you, work through that. Work through it. Struggle through it. And then resolve to pray. Resolve to pray earnestly for the impossible things in our country. And they do look impossible. And some people feel it's their business to constantly remind us how impossible and how unlikely it is that we recover from these things. Remind them of who your God is. Remind them of all of the impossible things that he's already taken us through as a nation, as a people. Maybe for you, the pressing need in your life is not so much, you're not thinking so much about the country, but your own situation. Perhaps you've lost a job through what's been going on recently. Perhaps you've lost loved ones and it just seems impossible for you to move through the grief of that loss. Perhaps you find yourself in economic hardship or physical ailment and it looks and feels impossible. Pray, pray, pray. I wonder what the history books will one day record about the generation of 2021, the Christians in South Africa. I suspect one day what happens is when we get to glory, one day the Lord sits us down. Once we've settled in, once we've packed, you know, kind of gotten into our mansions, He calls us all to attention. He says, "Hey guys, I want you to come and see something." And I don't know how it works in heaven, but maybe there's like a gigantic screen or something like that. And He says, "I want to show you what was happening in 2021 in South Africa. I want to show you what the enemy firstly had planned, what he had purposed, the kind of destruction that he was aiming for in your country and in your homes and in your minds and in your hearts, what he wanted to happen. And I want to show you the difference it made when the church prayed, the impact that that made, and how those plans were foiled, and how instead God was honored and glorified, and how the church grew through that situation. I wonder if we don't get that opportunity one day in heaven, and we see the difference that it made, and how God would have said if the church wasn't praying in the 90s in South Africa, if the church wasn't praying in the 2000s, whatever. I know it makes a difference. Church, let's not stop praying now. Now that the dust feels like it's settled a little bit, let's not stop praying. Let's redouble our efforts. Rebuilding our country is this tagline. Rebuild SA is doing the rounds. I tell you one thing. As much as we'd like to think that we as South Africans can rebuild this country by ourselves with our own power and our own cooperation, we cannot. We need God's hand to guide everything that we do. May the world know that it is God alone who has saved this country. Church, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this encouragement and this beautiful story of an impossible situation that you turned around for your glory. And I know, Lord God, that even though we in our natural selves, we look at the mountain that we have to climb now, South Africans, to recover, and it feels impossible. Yet, Lord, we look at you and we see you on the throne and we see that you are unperturbed. You are not concerned. And so we appeal to you. We cry out to you, Lord God, work in our nation. Keep your hand of peace over us. Help us to continue cooperating together. Help us to rebuild SA. In fact, even beyond that, Lord, won't you rebuild SA and help us to fall in line with what you are already doing. Lord, I pray for people who are listening today, anybody who's tuning in, who, if they're honest, they're facing things that they feel are impossible. And they look at their situation and wonder if it's hopeless. I pray today, Lord God, that you would flood their hearts with faith and hope to recognize the God on whom they call. And God, that you would truly move in power in their situation. For those who are ill, for those who are in economic hardship, for those who are isolated and alone and just don't know how much more they can take. For families that are in distress, for marriages that are in distress, for businesses that are about to shut down. Lord God, we ask for your hand. We ask for your intervention and for you to move in power. We know that you can. So we trust you, we turn to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Church, please keep in touch with us. And if, again, you have more prayer requests and more things that you want to just keep us in the loop about, please send one of us, a staff members, a message. We want to keep in touch with you as well. Pray for us as well as we go through the next week. We've got food to distribute and things like that. It's been exciting to be a part of that. And we'll keep you in the loop with how those things are going. But God is working in this place. God is working in this city, in this country. We know it's true. Remind yourself of that as well. So let's close off with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Yeah.